Well, don't worry. I don't have a 45-minute message now. We've had a lot to fit in together today, but I trust that you're encouraged with how the Lord's been leading us this morning. I wonder if you believe the words that we've been singing there. We just sang, "Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand." That's a bold claim, isn't it? In this room today, as we stand together and sing, we can know the power of Christ. As we go from this place about our lives this week, facing whatever trials, ups and downs that come our way, while different circumstances try and knock us, we always try and be very honest about that at Hillview, that life isn't easy, life's very difficult. As these things come towards us, the words that we've been singing say that we can stand strong in the power of Christ. No power of hell, no scheme of man can do anything to stop that. That's what we have been singing about, and that's a bold claim. Well, it is if Jesus is who we're saying He is. If Jesus is the one who existed for eternity, and Jesus is the author of all creation, if Jesus is God who became a man, who lived a perfect life, who died but rose again, the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if this Jesus is He who is alive and reigning at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and He who will return again, and we've been singing that we stand in that same power as the risen Lord Jesus, now, that's a bold claim that we've been making. You know, throughout church history, many people haven't shied away from making similarly bold statements like that. So, for example, today's the 8th of April, and on the 8th of April, 1945, German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote his last recorded words the night before he was hanged by the Nazis. This is what he said: "This is the end. For me, the beginning." This is the end. For me, the beginning. Now, depending on your perspective, those are either inspiring words of faith, which you hope and pray that you one day will be able to say, or perhaps for some of you, it's just a pitiful dream, something to console oneself with before they endure suffering like he was about to. Well, the Bible is full of powerful words, of bold statements, of big promises, of big statements. For example, we've been going through the book of Ephesians here on Sunday mornings at Hillview. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, we read something incredible. It talks there of us knowing, listen to this, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. This same power that raised Jesus, that saw Him raised into heaven and seated at the right hand, that we can know that same power in our lives. That seems pretty consistent with what we were just singing. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. These are big words. So what on earth is going on here? How are we to make sense of this? Is this just sort of arrogance that you expect from people around church? You know, we're better than you, we're stronger than you, we're better behaved than you, and so on and so forth. Some people hear that from churches sometimes. Sometimes people hear what they want to hear, but sometimes they do hear at least undertones of that sort of sentiment. Well, no, that is not the heart of Christianity, not at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Ephesians, seemed to go out of his way to make that really clear. He said, you know, I'm a mess. In 1 Timothy, he calls himself, he says, I'm the worst of sinners. In Philippians chapter 3, he kind of lists all his achievements, those things that he'd previously worked hard on to be acceptable to God, to live a good life. And you know what he says about them? He says, as I reflect back, now that I know Jesus, as I think about all these things, they're a pile of rubbish to me. It's just a mess, it's just a dump, a pile of dirt, rubbish, sewage. I want to continue on the passage that we've come to in Ephesians 4 because it's just so positive for our, it just ties in so well with Easter Sunday. We have Bibles at the back. If you want to grab one, you're very welcome to do that. Words will come up on the screen from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's read these words together. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What's going on in this passage? Well, one thing it's not about is it's not about Christians being in themselves intrinsically better than anyone else. But we get to the heart of the passage in those last three verses, 22 to 24. I'm going to read them again. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To put something off, get rid of something, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on something, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Get rid of your old way of doing things and live in your new way. Live in these new, you know, if you like, clothes. Paul talks in Colossians about clothing ourselves in a certain way. And that's the same language he says. Put on this new way. Live in this new way in the likeness of God. Now, doesn't that sound like Adriana's verse that she saw on the screen? For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. It's also exactly what we've been seeing together on this Easter Sunday in this picture of baptism. We read that passage in Romans chapter 6. Talks about us identifying ourselves with Jesus, putting something away, dying to something. That's what we saw sort of symbolized for us there under the water, dying to our old way of life, recognizing that Jesus died in our place for the wrong things that we've done. And also identifying with Jesus in his resurrection, in the new life, trusting in him for life, not in ourselves. This is what it means to be born again. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The gospel, the good news of Christianity, is about trusting in Jesus for new life, for eternal life, not in earning it ourselves, but in trusting in Jesus and embracing what he's done. This is very different, isn't it, to how we often consider Christianity? I think it's very different to how our world thinks about Christianity. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, writes this: the Bible's purpose is not so much to show you how to live a good life. The Bible's purpose is to show you how God's grace, that means God's kindness, which we don't deserve, God's grace breaks into your life against your will and saves you from the sin and brokenness otherwise you would never be able to overcome. Religion is, if you obey, then you will be accepted. But the gospel is, if you are absolutely accepted, and sure you're accepted, only then will you ever begin to obey. Those are two utterly different things. Every page of the Bible shows the difference. Friends, if we want to lead righteous lives, holy lives, like it talks about there in verse 24, we have to, quote, put on the new self. It's not about trying harder. It's not about doing good works in our own strength. It's about embracing, about putting on the new life that Jesus has already won for us. That's good news. That is good news. Amen? Amen. If you were to spend even a short time with me, you'd get to know certain things about me pretty quickly. One of those things is, I don't like creepy crawlies. Some of you know that very, very well. I don't like bees or wasps. I don't like spiders or cockroaches. Do you know when missionaries come to church and they say, oh, I knew that God would send me to Africa because I hated creepy crawlies. I used to just sit there in dread and fear in those moments because that was just like me. I don't like things that flap in your face, especially moths. And just, I want to be really clear with you. Butterflies are exactly the same. Okay, just because they're colorful, they're still moths. You know, if someone's attacking me in the street, it makes no difference if they're wearing brown or a nice pretty pattern. I'm still scared of them, and I want rid of them, okay? And anyone who believes otherwise is just being irrational. And it's the same with butterflies. They flap in my face the same way, and they freak me out, right? So the fact that I will even talk about this morning is a sign of my love for you as your pastor, okay? In fact, I'm going to show a brief video, okay, of a metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a monarch butterfly. I prepared this video last night, and I promise, I did it at a distance. I had one hand on the computer, and I was wincing and almost gagging as I was watching this thing. I did make one change to the video just to make it a little bit less scary. I gave it a different music track. No, we definitely don't want to see it again. That music almost makes it palatable, I think. But here's the question. Why on earth am I putting myself through this? Why on earth am I putting maybe some... Why am I showing these things? Well, the reason is that this is, whether I like it or not, it's a great picture of new life. It's a great picture of new life. Now, like any illustration, it's not perfect. But you have this slimy caterpillar which goes through this process of incredible change. You know, I read last night that its whole molecular structure is changed while it spends time in that cocoon. Is it the same organism as before? Well, yes, in a sense it is, but in another sense, it's a brand new creation. It's been born again. It's no longer limited to the kind of hard, boring, difficult work of crawling along leaves. Through this process, it's now free. It's now free to fly and to enjoy different parts of the world that it could before. It can now live as it was truly meant to. You know, no matter how that caterpillar had worked before this change came about, it could never know the freedom of the butterfly. And friends, so it is with us. So it is with us. No matter how hard we work in ourselves, we can never know this freedom of new life in Jesus. We'll never get to that place of verse 24, true righteousness and holiness. You know, there's a sense in which I believe that everyone ultimately, whether they acknowledge it in this terminology or not, they long for this, don't they? They long to live good lives. They long to not mess up all the time. They long to not have so many regrets. They long to be pure and to be right. They long to not have any fear in their lives because of things that have happened in the past. We need, for this to happen, we need to be born again. We need God bring about this change in us so that we can know the life that we were initially intended to know, a life of forgiveness. Any of you need forgiveness this morning? Just racked with guilt and shame. A life of forgiveness, a life of communion with God. When God opens our eyes in this process of being born again and the new birth, our eyes are opened. Formerly, we used to just see Jesus is dull and boring. Why would I ever want to be interested in that? And then in a moment, something changes in our hearts. Our eyes are opened and all of a sudden Jesus is precious and glorious. And this concept of having communion with God, being at one with God, is something that thrills us and inspires us and gives us hope and joy. We need new life to have that strength to stand, like we were talking about at the start, in the power of Christ. We need new life. We can't do it on our own. It's a great message for our Easter Sunday. You know why? Because this is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul said it so clearly. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, meaningless, pointless, worthless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no new self to put on. We need for Jesus to have risen from the dead. Without that, we can't know this new life. But if Jesus did rise again, then in his grace and mercy and kindness, he will share this new life with any who come to him. So will you come? Some of us here would be coming for the very first time, and some of us here need to come and experience this new life in ways that we haven't for a long time. Instead of just being like the caterpillar who knows in his heart he wants to fly, but he just can't imagine how on earth that could ever happen. Will you put on this new life? Will you put away your old ways? Will you embrace who Jesus is and what God has done through his Son and come to him in faith? Listen to these words from Romans 10, and with this I close. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means that Jesus is ruler, that there's no one higher than him, no higher authority than him. He's first and foremost in not only our lives but in the universe. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, made right with God. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that in all of us there is a desire to, if you like, fly, to have freedom, to know the freedom that can be ours, to not be tied down with former guilt and shame, to not be tied down in fear, to not be tied down by self-loathing, to not be tied down by relationships that have marred us and that have kept us in captivity. There's that sense in all of us that we want to break free from that and be free, to fly free, if you like. We just acknowledge that in every one of us. And we know that we can't do that in ourselves. We've tried and we've failed to work harder, to be better, to live more righteously. We can't match up. We can't match up. We've fallen short. We've made mistakes and we can't make it right in and of ourselves. But we thank you, Lord God, that we can put away our old ways and not put on new clothes that we've made, but we can embrace the new life that can be ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the words of Romans chapter 10, that if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, if we confess in our mouth that he was raised from the dead, then we will be saved. And we thank you for Adriana's testimony that yes, that means saved into eternity, into that place of glorious communion and everlasting joy and life where there's no more pain and sickness and sadness. But it also starts now. And we just pray, Father God, that for all of us here, whether for the first time or whether to a renewed sense of communion and fellowship with you, I pray that we would come to you for life. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Breathe new life into our lives and into this church, we pray. We ask these things confidently because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. Amen.